Good morning and welcome to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Well, we wrapped up the last chapter of the book of Acts yesterday, and I was thinking to myself, how can we do this a little bit differently? Now, we seem to always do an intro to one of these new books when we start it, but we never do an outro. Is that what you call, Pastor Parviz, an outro?
I'd love it.
Well, we never stop, and after finishing a book, go, okay, so what does this mean? Now that we've gone through the entirety of the book of Acts.
And it is 28 chapters. So
are we any smarter than we were before we began? Good morning, Pastor Kevin Parviz, our guest this morning from Congregation Kyvie Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood here in St. Louis. That's in the vicinity of the St. Louis Zoo and Highway 40, if you know that. How are you, my friend?
I'm doing well, thank you. How are you?
You were looking very good today.
Oh, well, gee, thanks. You know? I actually took a shower this year.
Well, you see, you bring me coffee. I will compliment you all morning.
Good, all right.
You are handsome and intelligent and a well-rounded individual. Well, thank you again for the fine beverage this morning.
You're welcome. I appreciate that.
So what's going on at Kyvie Shalom?
I know
I attended your Oktoberfest in November. A little out of form, but it was very nice.
Ah, we had polka. You did not wear your lederhosen.
It was cold.
It was chilly that
day. It was
day.
A bit chilly. And leather pants and cold weather.
But it was fun. We had a good time. And it was a little late for Oktoberfest, but it's just the way the calendar hit us.
Yeah, and now the listeners know more about me than they wanted to, that I own a pair of leather pants. So other than that, what else is going on?
Next year it'll be earlier, and I insist that you wear them.
I will. I've got the full gear. I proudly represent my heritage.
I get you.
Yeah. Other than that?
We're just looking forward to Thanksgiving worship and Advent services and the whole Christmas season, Hanukkah party coming up December 16th.
That's what I was looking for. See, I knew we'd eventually get there.
Yeah, we just scheduled our Hanukkah party, our Purim party, and our Passover Seder a couple weeks ago.
Wow, just an ongoing party at Kyvie Shalom.
It is. We are. In fact, somebody actually coined that we're the church that parties a lot. You'd think we'd be huge, but...
Well, it sounds like it takes some endurance to
it
keep
does.
Up.
It does. We in 12, 1, and 2, right? We endure to the end.
Yeah, true. Well, what we're going to do today is we're going to review what we've learned from those 28 chapters of the book of Acts. I think we spent almost 2 months, close to 2 months of programs.
Well, I had a piece of that at least once or twice.
Yeah. So that's that shows you how long we've been here. But we forget how it begins. We sort of kind of remember the middle, and now we remember that it sort of ends a little bit flat. Paul just sitting around waiting for trail.
You said that the other day, and I just I to prepare for the show this morning, I read Acts all the way through last night in one sitting, which I haven't done in quite a while. And we read pieces of Acts, but we don't get the whole context unless. And I really do encourage you. Sometime it takes maybe a couple hours, but read the book of Acts all the way through in one sitting, and it's a great, encouraging book. And I didn't find the ending flat at all.
Well, you see, you took up my challenge.
I did.
Well, let's begin with prayer this morning, and we'll get right about our business.
Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for this joy of getting together in your Word and the way that your Holy Spirit just opens up new things for us in every way and all the time. I praise you especially for Pauline and for her new professed faith, and ask, Lord, that you would continue to strengthen her, that you would give her joy in Jesus. And today, Father, by your Holy Spirit, anoint us anew for new understanding as we look at the Acts of the Apostles and the great heritage of our church that has been handed down to us all these generations. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus, our Messiah. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to get in by way of email, we provide every opportunity. And again, I encourage you, if you do not yet have one of the apps that works with a smartphone, out of the iPhone or whatever variations are out there, go to the iTunes store, download it. Go to Wonder Radio, download
it. It's free.
It is,
yes.
Which makes it twice as much fun. It's not a guilty pleasure. It's just a pleasure.
I refuse to pay for an app. So it's not free.
I think with Christmas coming, my kids are asking for iTunes cards. That's all they want.
Oh, yeah,
download
sure.
stuff like
Sweet
crazy.
Stuff.
All right. The book of Acts really is not about all the apostles. It's about primarily two, St. Paul and Peter. And Peter fades out pretty quickly in the beginning.
Yeah.
And then it's primarily about St. Paul, written by Luke.
And Philip. I mean, there's,
well, Philip there, is in there, but he's one of the deacons, though. He's not really an apostle.
Right, yeah, But, well, I mean,
go ahead.
Aren't we all apostles? Well, isn't that the whole point of this book?
Well, yeah, that's one of the questions.
I mean, yeah, okay, well. I mean,
are we apostles?
I mean, apostle is the sent ones, and I think Jesus sends us, all of us, out to. I mean, we're in the end times year, the end of the church year. All of our end times passages last week in services, Jesus talked about how when the Son of Man comes, he's going to send his angels to gather the elect from the four corners of the earth and the heavens. And we are sent by him to find that elect so that when he comes and gathers, we have done our job. So in some sense, I think, you know, at least in the wide sense, I love Lutheran theology, the narrow and the wide. I'm the wide.
We have something in common.
Yeah. But in the wide sense, we're all apostles.
Well, what was the early church like, as described in the book of Acts?
I'll tell you what, last night I went to bed so encouraged after reading this book, just thinking how exciting it must have been. I mean, everywhere Paul went, people were just, I mean, there were people who disagreed, but everybody was hungry to hear. I mean, there was this rumor going around all throughout the known world, and whenever Christians got there, they said, tell us about this sect. And, you know, the early church, of course, and one of my favorite passages is Acts 2:42. They all gathered together daily in the temple courts. They broke bread together. They shared the fellowship of the saints and the promises that that they were added to their number daily, those who believed. And that's kind of the theme verse for our congregation. We try to model that as well. We haven't seen it daily added, but the Lord knows. But it's just, I mean, what an exciting time in the time of the church. And I pray for the revival of our church that we could see that time again. Wow.
It would be nice. The book starts with a little bit of controversy as you get into it.
Sure.
And the question is, was it right or wrong for the apostles on their own to appoint Matthias?
To cast lots.
To cast lots.
Well, you know, I think that's a... someone said to me, in fact, at a Winkle I was at yesterday, because I've been...
What is a Winkle?
Oh,
somebody may be going, what?
Yeah, Winkle is the name of some guy who actually started, I guess, getting congregations together regularly for fellowship and casuistry and all of that, and just brothers... iron sharpening iron stuff. It's a meeting of our circuit. And one of them said, well, you could go. I have a decision or a challenge that I'm really kind of wrestling over. And I was sharing it with my brothers. And one of them said, well, you could go Old Testament and throw out the Urim and the Thurman, you know? And I said, well, that's New Testament too. I mean, yeah, I have no problem praying to the Lord and then casting a lot. And I think that's an appropriate opportunity to see how God works. We have to make decisions somehow. I mean, God gives us reason, and, you know, we balance all the things. I think they were balancing the two that were being chosen for, and they said, you know, these two, both these men are fine men. We really can't make a decision. Let's pray and let the Lord make the decision for us. They prayed, and they cast lots, and it was decided. It fell on Matthias.
Why wasn't God more clear about the church and what the apostles were supposed to do? Because you have the moment at the Ascension where the two men robed in white come along and go, hey, boys.
Yeah, quit looking up at the sky. You got work to do here.
Right.
Yeah.
But there's no instruction manual.
There is the. I mean, these guys were walking daily for 3 years with our Lord Jesus. If that's not an instruction manual, that's we talked.
Well, and they were so good at getting it too.
Well, it took them a long time. I do confess. I mean, we're a little thick when it comes to this stuff. But you know, once you get that aha moment, you can then look back on your experience and let that inform you for the future. And so I think that's what the disciples are doing. And, of course, there's such great evidence for the resurrection in the book of Acts.
Yeah.
And the power of the preaching. I mean, Peter, what a schmuck. Oh, I shouldn't say that on the air. But Peter,
he might agree with you.
Yeah, but he was such a schlepper over the early times of his life, and then he denies Christ three times, and, you know, it's like, and Jesus never gave up to him. Jesus, you know, Peter, feed my sheep, feed me. I mean, he had such great hope for Peter. He just knew his heart, and he had such zeal. And as soon as he got it, man, he got it, and he was out there preaching.
Why do you think that Paul is more predominant in the New Testament than Peter? Even in the book of Acts. I mean, a couple of chapters, and then
yeah, I mean, in some sense, you... I mean, this is the Acts of the Apostles, and you do see, I always love Paul. Paul's obviously one of my favorite guys because, you know, he's just so frustrated with the Jewish people. You know, you're so hard. I'm just going to wash my hands of you and go on. Yeah. And yet he never does. He expresses his frustration, but he never gives up on the Jewish people. And you see through the not just Paul, but through Silas and through Barnabas and Mark, and you see, Paul is the main guy, probably because the or Luke himself. You see this first person stuff that comes in and out of Acts, that Luke is actually traveling with Paul. So it makes sense that if Luke is writing a history, he's going to try to write as much from a first person perspective as he can. I think that Paul is the epitome of the explosion of the church throughout the known world. Although he's not the only actor, obviously, and clearly God and Jesus are the primary actor, the Holy Spirit. But it is the story of the growth of the church, and Paul was pretty critical in that. Peter was a lot of times staying back, administering the church in Jerusalem and dealing with all the problems of being a parish pastor, and and he was doing his own work there, but Paul was out, you know, sharing the gospel all over the world.
If Luke does not write the Acts of the Apostles, and we don't know much, if anything, about Paul, let's say we take Paul completely out of the New Testament, does the faith look different today if we knew nothing about him?
Wow, that's a good question. I would say that if we had only... I don't think the faith looks any different. Certainly the book of Hebrews is very instructive. Peter's epistles are amazing. James' epistle of straw, yeah, okay. But still lots of great stuff in there. Revelation from John and his epistles. I think Paul... I mean, I'm not saying that Paul is the necessary cog in the Christian wheel. He just fleshes it out. Paul is the guy who gives us doctrine. I think Paul, because of his training as a Pharisee, growing up under the feet of the famous Rabbi Gamaliel, and being really much more... I love the way the text puts it. You know, he preached on and on and on. You know,
a kid fell out of a window.
Yeah,
because he was preaching.
Eutychus just giving... And then what kills me is after Eutychus is raised from the dead, Paul continued the rest of the night preaching on and on and on. But, I mean, Paul gives us doctrine. He has, the way he thinks, puts things in good categories, if you will. The book of Romans, I don't know how.
Now, you know that today a lot of people treat doctrine like a four-letter word.
I know, that's terrible.
Which is why I ask you about Paul, because it seems that in some corners of what represents itself as the Christian church today, they're trying to exorcise Paul from the scriptures. He's inconvenient. He talks about things like fidelity in marriage,
homosexuality
and all sorts of things like this, and honoring the emperor.
Yeah,
boy, there's
tough.
A real evangelical thing to do.
Wow. I think we'd be much poorer for Paul, but I don't see the faith looking any different, because you can't, if you're going to exorcise Paul from the scriptures, then you have to exorcise the whole Old Testament, because all those things that Paul is extrapolating upon are right there in the Hebrew scriptures. He's just teaching them from his own background, and he says that so many times. I'm not teaching you anything you don't already know. It's all right there. You already have this stuff. That's important for us to understand that. I don't think we need any particular, the whole book is a unity, and it teaches the same thing throughout, and it would be criminal to exorcise Paul. Certainly what I find interesting in the Jewish community is that they're trying to embrace Jesus as one of their own. He's a little mishugana, but a good teacher, a good man, a nice rabbi. Mm. Paul's the bad guy. So, Paul's the guy that created Christianity. Paul's the guy that...
Exactly.
And then when we have our Christian brothers and sisters trying to do the same thing, that's just ridiculous.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're doing a review of our study in the book of Acts over the course of the last several weeks with Pastor Kevin Parviz from Congregation Kyvi Shalom here in the Dogtown neighborhood of the city of St. Louis. Baptism early on is an important feature of the book of Acts. And in Acts 2:38, a question arises about being baptized in the name of Jesus as opposed to
John.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the baptism of John. So are we baptized into the name of Jesus, or are we baptized Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Well, I mean, one is the same as the other. It's part of. I mean, it is. I think Jesus' instruction is clearly to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's a Trinitarian element there that is part of that. But I think that what the writers of what Luke is trying to get at is the distinction between John's baptism and Jesus' baptism. It isn't that we are baptized in the name of Jesus into Jesus, but we are baptized into his life and ministry and salvation and all that goes with that, not just the baptism of repentance, the mikveh that John was given us. And so, you know, this oneness kind of I think there's a whole branch of the Christian church called Oneness Pentecostalism that denies the Trinity and says you can only be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's taking that out of context of the whole scripture, because it's not that they're making this distinction over against the Trinity. They're making this distinction over against just the traditional mikveh that John was giving, the baptism of repentance.
And what about training? I don't notice a whole lot of instruction going on before baptism.
Well, I mean, you do see that, for example, the Ethiopian eunuch, he gets lots of instruction by Philip before he says, wait a minute, there's water.
True.
Why shouldn't I be baptized? You know, I think that's a challenge that we all have in the parish especially, is if someone comes and says, I want to be baptized. Nope, hold on. We're going to quench the spirit here and make sure you take classes for 12 weeks. You know, I think that we baptize infants, and what I love about the book of Acts, it takes away, it absolutely denies the whole controversy of whether we should be baptized as adults or believers or infants, because, I mean, they connect baptism with believing, with repenting, with children, I mean, everything in one concise statement about baptism, that this is for you and your children and all people around the world, and these promises are intact. And so it's a good idea to train. It's been my experience that sometimes training has to go on for years before you baptize. But if someone earnestly desires baptism, I think the training, you know, it's not us. It's God and the Holy Spirit that baptizes. We're just the vessels through which God works. And however God works, we need to be responsive to that, but yet also responsible. So training will come. We baptize our babies and then train. I don't think that should be any much different with regard to adults, just because we have the ability to reason. That's silly.
When it comes to baptism in Acts, especially the second chapter, does it resolve the question about baptism and its necessity for salvation? Do you have to be baptized?
Well, I mean, clearly baptism is a means of grace. It is a means by which God translates, if you will, his grace to you. But it's not the only means of grace. That's what I'm saying. There are people who can come to faith. I mean, what are the means of grace? The Word, the Lord's Supper, and baptism. And so when people hear the Word, that is a means of grace, and they become saved, and then they are baptized. But then baptism becomes a matter of saying, yes, I want to respond to the Lord. I believe that I'm saved. I want to be baptized. Is baptism required for salvation? I would say no. However, once saved, baptism is required. And it's in some sense that, you know, we want to live the life that God has given us, and that includes the washing away of the old Adam and the I love baptism because in the early church, and I think we still have it in our liturgies, but we don't think of it as such, it's an excommunication. It is a casting out of Satan and the old Adam and a drowning and a refilling and a renewing and a resurrection of the new life in Christ. Why would you not want that?
Well, I would agree.
Yeah.
I would agree, but apparently there are some, like I said.
Yeah, there are.
What we're doing in a way here, Pastor Parviz, is comparing and contrasting a little bit what other Christians believe about the Book of Acts and why Lutherans, I don't want to use the term, but I will, have almost a minority view in some cases about this scripture, and I think it's from our tradition of scripture, interpreting scripture and not using external sources. But we have an email that's come in from David, and David writes in, and apparently something you said sparked his attention.
That's good.
Why would that pastor, Pastor Parviz, call the epistle of James straw? That is scary. It was given by the Holy Spirit. You are following your founder, Luther.
Yeah,
Lutheran, I think, would give that. Yeah, you're going to give that away.
You know, in some sense, I said that in order to get your response, Dave, because the reality is Luther called the Epistle of James an epistle of straw, primarily because he read it in such a way as to say that we could work toward our own salvation, if you will. But, of course, I don't agree with it. I think the book of James has wonderful, you know, we have to read it in the context of the whole Scriptures. And, you know, as much as we as Lutherans truly admire the work of Martin Luther and in the Reformation, he was still a man and still fallible and a sinner like all the rest of us. And so when I say that, I say that because I'm talking to an audience that there are some who will say, no, James is the epistle of straw. And then there are some who will say, James, all the books are given to us by the Holy Spirit. All that word is written. There's valuable stuff in the epistle of James. And I'm glad you picked up on that, because the challenge that Luther had was that James seems to equate works as being salvific. But when we read James properly, of course, in the context of the whole Scriptures, we know that faith without works is dead, that works are an outpouring of our faith, are an outpouring of the work of the Holy Spirit, and works should come naturally, and there is no Christian who can claim the faith and not show good works.
When it comes to good works, how does the book of Acts deal with good works?
Well, the Acts of the Apostles is all about good works, isn't it?
The good works.
It is. And yet, always, those works that are an outpouring of the Holy Spirit are given credit to the Holy Spirit. I mean, Paul says a couple of times, this isn't me, you know? This is God working through me. I think that we tend to, it's one of the things that in evangelism we struggle with, because you know, if someone comes to faith in Jesus, we give all the credit to God, and rightly so. But when someone rejects Jesus, we take all the responsibility for that as saying we didn't do something right. And so that when we fail, when we feel like we have failed, we're tempted to not even try because we have a fear of failure. So the point is that Paul, he failed a lot. I mean, we see this where he failed. There were many people who didn't believe. There were many people whose hearts were hardened. There were many people, and Paul didn't take responsibility for that. He said, your blood is on your heads. I've given you what God has given me to give you, and your blood is on your heads. And I think that's the nature of all kinds of works, is we have to recognize they all come from God, and how they're received is not our responsibility.
Well, what is and is not a good work also comes into focus here in Acts, because we've got a minute to the break.
Yeah.
But, you know, for example, when Paul has his conversion, whenever the church seems to be having some success in Jerusalem, what's the reaction of the Jerusalem council?
Not to mention that, I mean, you have the weird thing about Ananias and Sapphira. Is that a good work? I mean, they gave some money, but they helped, you know.
But the Jerusalem council thinks it is a good work to kill the apostasy in their midst, right?
Yeah, I think.
And that's the charge against Paul, that you're leading Jews astray into
a
false teaching.
So I mean, Paul makes it pretty clear, whatever is done in the name of the Lord Jesus is a good work. You know, traditional teaching for us is that everything that we do as Christians is a good work. And I don't care what your good work is, without Jesus, it's not a good work. It's straw.
And again, back to baptism, this is where I think we miss baptism. We confuse baptism as an event, when really it's a condition of being.
Yeah, exactly. It is. It is an ontological reality, as we say in quote.
And when you are in Christ, how does it get any better?
Yeah.
How does anything you do get improved upon?
It doesn't. That's the point. It's all good. And you know, this whole struggle we have sometimes with these kind of levels of heaven and how we have to wrestle with that when it comes to works.
That's okay. Limited view seating in heaven is okay by me.
That's what I'm saying. Give me a plot of dirt to work.
Oh, it's like the old barn in the blues games.
Yeah,
that big column in front of you.
That was a great saying.
We're doing our outro of the book of Acts. Here, a review of it in this segment of the Bible Study with Pastor Kevin Parviz. Why don't you join us? The break is a great time to call in. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Stick around.
The thought of my sons growing up without me inspired me to quit smoking.
I talked to my doctors, and then I threw away all my cigarettes, ashtrays, and lighters.
I started exercising instead of smoking.
Getting support from friends online kept me on track.
Staying away from alcohol when I was first quitting was key.
Instead of smoking after I ate, I'd get up and take a walk.
I missed having a cigarette in my hand, so I'd hold a pen or a straw, anything.
Until I knew I wouldn't give in to temptation, I spent more time with my friends who didn't smoke.
I went to places that were smoke-free.
I didn't stay quit the very first time I tried.
I kept on trying, and I learned something each time.
Do whatever it takes.
No matter how many times it takes.
I quit.
I quit.
I quit.
We did it, so can you.
You can quit. For free help, call 1-800-QUIT-NOW. A message from the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services and CDC.
Hi, I'm Gary Duncan, Director of Operations for KFUO. As we approach Thanksgiving, I thank you for being part of the KFUO listening family. And as a gift to you this coming up Thanksgiving Thursday and Friday, we'll preempt most of our normal programming, with the exception of issues, etc., to bring you 2 days of sacred music. Also on Thanksgiving morning at 10, we'll bring you a live worship service from Christ Memorial. KFUO, the messenger of good news, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? You could make the case that our entire Christian life is one driven by the implications of baptism. As St. Paul reminds us, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him and by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of our Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're so used to seeing these birdbath-sized baptismal fonts in our churches that the idea of being baptized into our death doesn't connect in our minds. It was in Germany, at one of the churches where Martin Luther once preached, that I saw a baptismal font that obviously had an insert placed in it. As it explained to me that in Luther's day, the bowl was large enough to immerse a baby, literally to die and be raised again. And that is what they did. But they made the font smaller, since water would freeze in the winter and they had no central heating. In those days, infants were the ones who were baptized and immersed and raised up again from those waters. Here following was one of my favorite Martin Luther quotes about baptism. Suppose there were a physician who had such skill that people would not die, but even though they died, would afterward live forever. Just think how the world would snow and rain money upon him. Because of the pressing crowd of rich men, no one else could get near him. Now here in baptism, there is brought free to every man's door just such a priceless medicine, which swallows up death and saves the lives of all men. To appreciate and use baptism aright, we must draw strength and comfort from it when our sins and conscience oppress us. We must retort, "But I am baptized, and if I am baptized, I have the promise that I shall be saved and have eternal life, both in soul and in body." Let's pray about this. Lord, what a great gift you give to us that we can know, despite the fact that we are poor, miserable sinners, nevertheless we are also the children of God. Teach us, good Lord, to immerse ourselves in your forgiveness as we rise anew each and every day. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has already raised us up with him from the dead. Amen.
Welcome back to the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Kevin Parviz, our guest this morning. He serves at Congregation Kyvie Shalom. If you've never gone to a Hanukkah party, let me tell you, based on past experience with Congregation Kyvie Shalom, it's not one you're going to want to miss, right?
It's a fun time.
And where is it again? If someone
tuned in, it's at Lord or King of Kings Lutheran Church on Olive in Chesterfield on December the 16th.
A couple of miles past 141, right?
It's not even that far.
Really?
Just about a half a mile west of 141. Well, of course, there's no 141 now because it's that way. Yeah,
Google Map it. You'll find
December 16th. potluck starting at 6. It's a pretty fun time. We have a good time.
Was it latkes and all that fun
latkes
stuff?
Latkes and dreidel, and we have a talent show where it's sort of improv, and it's pretty fun.
Yeah. So. Now, let's correct something, because I turned a phrase in the previous half hour, and you caught me during the break, and I may have misspoken here when I used the term Jerusalem Council. I was not referring to the Christian Council.
Right, yeah, okay.
But the Sanhedrin, who I think, maybe, sometimes I go through too many translations, may refer to as the Sanhedrin as the Council.
Yeah.
And that's what I was referring to as
the Sanhedrin. No, the Jerusalem Council, as I understand it, typically is the council, the first council of the church. And I don't think they called for Paul's death there.
No.
But, yeah.
They may have been thinking. No, no.
They might have been thinking about it.
Well, and that's something I want to get into in a moment here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Now, when Paul returns to Jerusalem, the last time he returns to Jerusalem.
Yeah. That's chapter 23.
You can say, I'm not the brightest guy in the world.
To buoy up here, Roland, in Acts 23, it is referred to as the council.
You're absolutely right. I knew it somewhere but was in there.
I think that.
But not the Jerusalem Council.
When most Christians think of the Jerusalem Council, that's the first council of the church, and that's what I was.
Well, the Sanhedrin. Let's just call it easy.
Yeah,
That's their solution was, and they saw that as a God pleasing thing.
Oh, sure. All blasphemy is punishable by death according to the law of Moses. So,
in spite of the Romans saying you ain't going to do that no more.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the Romans obviously kind of allowed it. I mean, certainly when Jesus was walking the earth, and there's this woman who was caught in adultery, and they're getting ready to stone her. That was punished. That was according to the law of Moses. It seems like a rough thing in the life of Brian. It's really rough.
It is, yeah.
But, but you know, that's the way it was supposed to be outside the city gates.
But the Jerusalem Council, the community of Christians in Jerusalem, I don't know. As we went through the study, I got the impression that the church in Jerusalem they're uncomfortable with Paul. Is that fair?
Well, yeah, at least initially I would say that's true. Because he does come back, and they do have this fight over. Wait a minute, can Gentiles really be in the faith? They haven't been circumcised. There's all this, and, you know, these are new believers essentially for the most part. And though they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, we still make mistakes. But I do think, if I'm not mistaken, that at the end of that council, the conclusion is, you know, you're right, and so they come to this understanding with Paul. That initially they were very uncomfortable with because Paul was, you know, kind of preaching salvation to the Gentiles was appropriate. Certainly Peter did that as well, even though Peter, that was the whole point of the sheet. So,
what does Paul do with the law? This is the issue with the Jerusalem Christians, is that he preaches against the law, or the phrase is something to that effect, that he tells the Gentiles they don't need to observe the law, and we love the law. Here in Jerusalem.
Well, I mean, you know, I think he sees the law as no more. He wants to make the distinction as the law is not salvific. It does not save. There's nothing you can't keep the law. The law is there to show us our sin. I think Paul makes that really good doctrinal move about the law that says, frankly, if we're all in the life of Brian, for example, we all deserve to be stoned. Every one of us does something deserving of death, deserving of being stoned. The law was there to show us that we deserve nothing more than death. And so once we get there, then the law is no more in place for those of us who believe in Jesus. As far as salvation goes, I mean, the law's only point I think Paul is making is it shows us our need for God. But once you understand that and you receive faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, the law no longer instructs you of your need, but it still does guide. And so the council comes out with this kind of, I think, wishy-washy thing. Well, okay, for you Gentiles, then don't eat meat that was strangled and don't eat blood. And maybe that was, you know, good counsel for that period of time. I don't really... I'm not sure why. Certainly sexual immorality, that is foundational in the law, and certainly right in moral, because they're talking to a culture that sexual immorality is not considered bad. It's a good thing for us to all just have these great toga baths. So, they're having to instruct them on things that culturally they don't see as really wrong.
Well, maybe it's this. How important, especially to Jews living in Jerusalem, was the law to their cultural identity? Is that what made them Jewish and separated them from everyone else?
Well, I mean, you basically have, and Paul makes this distinction, as does Peter, that you have this great cultural attribution to Moses. And Moses and the law are almost synonymous, if you will. And so, you know, when that is, I mean, Moses is a big macher, let's face it. So that is foundational in our entire identity as Jews. And if we're going to throw Moses out, then who the heck are we? And so we can't throw Moses out. And I don't think either one, Peter or Paul, are advocating throw Moses out, but understand Moses through the right lens, through the lens of Jesus. That's why they say, you know, Moses himself said, I'm going to send a prophet who is greater than me. You listen to him. In other words, look at Moses through the lens of Jesus. Don't look at Jesus through the lens of Moses.
Oh.
And so when we elevate the law, we're looking at Jesus through the lens of Moses, and we got to flip that around so we can look at Moses through the lens of Jesus.
So what do you make of Paul as a preacher? You talked a little bit about Peter and Pentecost, but what about Paul as a preacher? Mars Hill or whatever. You know.
What I love about Paul is that, I mean, you know, we talked a little bit about Eutychus falling out the window and Paul going on and on. And certainly if you've ever, you know, sat through a Bible study on the book of Romans, that can go on and on and on.
Or Genesis or Exodus.
But, I mean, think about that. That's what was so encouraging last night for me as I read this again, is that everywhere Paul went, people wanted to hear him. And he took that opportunity, and he took it seriously, and he preached.
Until he gets to Rome, and they go, who are you?
Right, yeah.
What are you doing?
That's what I love, too, is we haven't heard from you, and they haven't sent anything, but we still want to hear.
Yeah.
You know, we want to hear. And so, you know, that's I hunger for people who want to hear, because too often today, people don't want to hear. Stop, we don't talk about religion and politics and women. And
the last thing you want to do on Christmas Eve is talk about religion to your family.
Exactly.
It's never going to work
it's
out
so
well.
Stupid. Yeah. And I just love that people want to hear, even if they're going to disagree, even if they're going to say, no, that's not for me, forget it. But they still want to hear. And so Paul takes, as a preacher, I think he's very systematic, very organized, nice three-part sermons, law, gospel, and application. I say Paul is the doctrinal one. He's the one who's kind of been trained classically, if you will. Peter, he's a fisherman. He just kind of talks off the cuff and with great power. But still, Paul is, I think Paul goes into so much detail is why Eutychus fell asleep and fell out the window.
Well, and speaking of that, they revive him. They bring him back to life. Yeah. Paul brings him back to life. And then what do they do immediately after that?
Paul goes on and on, continues.
But they break bread.
Oh, yeah, they go up and they eat, and they praise God for Eutychus being raised and preserved, and then go right on with the preaching.
So this phrase, breaking of bread, seems very important throughout the book of Acts.
Yeah, I mean, certainly Acts 2:42, we referenced that earlier, where they got gathered together daily, and of course they broke bread together. And
does breaking bread always mean communion?
I don't think so.
Acts.
You know, I don't know. I don't think so. I don't get the sense of that. But it certainly includes communion. But there is also, I mean, Jesus did a lot of ministry at table, eating with people. We have a tradition in the Jewish community called Oneg. It comes from Isaiah 58, where call the Sabbath a delight. Oneg means delight. And so the way Jewish communities have translated that is that on Saturday after the service, we all gather together. We all bring a little something to throw on the table. There was a guy in my synagogue who always brought a bottle of Chivas, which is really nice. And we enjoy each other's company. And in some sense,
there's an intimacy.
I think breaking bread is the best word for that is intimate fellowship. Now, that happens at communion, no question. But it also happens, sometimes I think we take communion a little too lightly.
Because he does the same thing on the ship right before they run aground.
Yeah.
You know, he tells them to take some bread and he breaks bread.
Right.
And that didn't strike me as being communion.
I don't think that's communion.
Because you get a bunch of Egyptian pagans and whoever
else.
Yeah,
but that's an intimate fellowship. He's saying, the Lord has told me that you will not perish, so trust him. He's trying to gather them into the intimacy, and then they break bread together. And there's nothing more intimate than eating together. That's what's so wonderful about communion. And truly, knowing the context that communion comes out of, which is the Passover Seder, there's nothing more intimate than that for folks. Ours is pretty intimate, even for 180 people.
So when I go to the rail and I kneel, this is not an individual thing
mm-hmm.
between you and me.
No, I mean it's it's two ways. It's intimate fellowship with God, and it's intimate fellowship not just with the people who are at the rail with you, but all the saints who have ever come before you or whoever come after you. There is this intimate fellowship within the Christian church that is something that the Holy Spirit grows and gives us appreciation for. And I'm always disturbed by people who say, well, I don't really care what anyone else believes as long as I know what I believe about communion. Because we're losing that intimacy of the whole church in that sense. And that's why I think that's why Paul, he gives us admonition to carefully administer communion. Because if we take it unworthily, we can take it to our own judgment. I don't know exactly what that means, but it doesn't sound good.
Yeah, I agree.
And so I think we have a responsibility to kind of understand. And Paul says, unless you discern the body of Christ, I teach in my congregation that that's not just the real presence, that's also the church. The body of Christ is the church as well as the real presence in communion. And so unless you discern both axes of the cross, if you will.
And that intimacy of God literally coming into us in communion. This is why Paul and the other guys go on and on about purity and the privacy of the marriage bed and the intimacy of that relationship.
Amen. Yeah, and certainly
because there's a connection there.
I mean, obviously, the scriptures make the intimate connection between Christ and His church. Human marriage is a picture. It's just, and it's an unfortunately broken picture of, and that's Satan. That's why Satan loves to attack marriages, because he does that. He's tearing at the fabric of the intimacy of the relationship between Christ and His church. What's more intimate than that? Sorry.
Absolutely. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Let's go to the phones, and Jan, you're up first. How are you, my friend?
Hi, I'm good. You doing all right?
Yeah, good.
Okay.
No complaints.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Jan. How are you?
Oh, I'm good.
What, do I sound like I'm ready to jump?
Every time I come on the air, Roland gets depressed.
Oh, no. Well, that's it's kind of the Jewish thing, I guess.
Okay. Well, that kind of feeds into my question. Luke, I'm told, is the only Gentile that's written a book in the Bible. And the reason I mention that is I was thinking about, is Luke and Acts like sequential, or are they a compendium? And you were talking earlier about looking at Moses through the lens of Christ. And that made me think of every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So Christ is one witness, and then the Scripture's objectivity is the other. You see what I'm asking?
I think so. I do think. I mean, the preface or the introduction to the book of Acts is, in my former book, Theophilus, so there's obviously a connection to the Gospel of Luke that I think that the two should be read together if we're interested in context and history, if you will. Certainly we can read them separate. There's value in, as I said last night, I read it, the book of Acts, all the way through in one sitting, which I'm ashamed to say I haven't done in a while. I've read pieces of Acts many times. But there is anytime you read a history, you read it from the beginning to the end, and there's a flow to it. And I think if you read Luke, Acts in that sense, it's a wonderful way to read the book. But it is, there's not only two or three witnesses. We have a great cloud of witnesses. There was that in Hebrews 12, where there's this great cloud of witnesses that testify to all these things. And that only comes to us through the understanding by the Holy Spirit.
Well, I was thinking about, Paul says in Timothy how we need to adhere to the teachings of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that accords with godliness. So, like I think you were saying earlier how people were saying, well, it's just me and God.
Yeah, exactly.
No.
And that's why Paul doesn't throw Moses out. But that doctrine according to godliness is the entire scriptures, which includes Moses and the law. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so we have to look at all of that. But I think, you know, again, the challenge has always been that, and I think the Jews in Jerusalem were doing that originally, as they were looking at Jesus through the lens of Moses rather than the other way around. And I think we see that often in kind of Torah-observant Messianic congregations and Sabbatarians and legalists and all manner of schisms in the church, because we're trying to look at the scriptures from our terms rather than through the lens of Jesus himself.
Well, thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, Jan, it's always a blessing.
Thank you, Jan. Good to hear from you. The Old Testament is Christ concealed. The New Testament is Christ revealed. And this is Paul's argument. This is the argument he makes every time he goes into a synagogue.
Yeah.
Is he's not reasoning with them from some...
And what's so amazing about Paul's testimony is, having come from a Pharisaic tradition where they believed in the resurrection, they believed in, you know, angels, and they believed in divine revelation, and he's saying, why are you arguing with me? You believe this stuff already. But then, you know, he confesses later in the book of Romans that there is a hardness of heart in part on the part of the Jewish people. He witnesses that as he's...
Well, as the book of Acts ends, he does, because as he's invited, which I think is this the first time at the end of the book of Acts in chapter 28 that the Jewish authorities in Rome actually invite him to come and tell them more?
Yeah, I think so. And then, and of course, the you know, I'm just overjoyed that they're interested enough to ask. You know?
And some actually do
some
convert.
Believe and some do
but
not.
But I want to ask you before we let you go, let's go back to the phones. But as Acts 28 ends, as they're leaving the room, some have converted, most of them don't believe. He sort of throws out to them Isaiah.
Yeah.
And I'd like to know why you think he does that. But let's go back to the phones very quickly. Linda, good morning. Thanks for the call.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda. How are you?
I am fine.
Good.
You were talking about the intimacy we have in the church through the sacraments, the sacramental love of God coming through those things. And, well, like the baptism... the waters of our baptism, the bread, the wine, these are all the elements, but at the same time, they are Jesus.
Yeah.
And when we wash one another's feet, those feet that we are washing, they belong to our sister, our brother, but they're also
Jesus.
The feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
And the hands that we're using to wash those feet, they're our hands, but they're his hands. And, you know, that can carry over, that does carry over into our everyday, ordinary work. The people that we love and serve in this world, we're serving him. It's him.
Well,
Jesus.
And they are being loved by Jesus, and served by Jesus.
And even, you know, just even our thankfulness this season, you know, the Lutheran pastor down here wrote a beautiful article last year that stays with me. He says, we have the privilege of giving thanks in the stead of and for people who have never given thanks, so that no good gift goes unthanked.
Yes, amen.
Isn't that beautiful?
It
That's
really
a Lutheran
is.
Teaching.
Yep.
And I love that. And, you know, we can serve each other even like that. We're serving each other with the hands of Jesus, and we're serving Jesus through the lost and unsaved, even, that don't know, and help them be thankful for them even. So,
and that's what's so beautiful about the cross is you can't take one crossbar without the other.
That's right.
Yeah.
Oh, God bless you.
Thank you.
Thanks, Linda. Good to hear from you this morning. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. This is the quotation from Isaiah at the end of Acts chapter 28. Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Now, why of all the things you could pull out of Isaiah, let alone all the other prophets, do you use this as the Jews of Rome are leaving the room after listening to Paul? And apparently he hasn't made but just a little headway with a few.
Well, you know, and this is a great text from Isaiah, and in fact our congregation uses Isaiah 6 as the theme verse for our ministry, because if you think about what's going on in Isaiah when this text is given to us, you have this this great picture that Isaiah sees of this throne room, the angels and the seraphim going back and forth, holy, 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 and he recognizes his own sin and says, oh my, I am a man of unclean lips amongst the people who are unclean. I shall die. And then God ministers to him right where he is, and then he says, whom shall I send? And Isaiah is so excited about his forgiveness. He says, here am I, send me. And then he says, go to this people who will not hear, who will not see. They are dull. And Isaiah then responds with, oh, Lord, how long? and he says, until the terror, you know. And this is the reality. And this is what Paul is experiencing. He's experiencing Isaiah's call. He has that same vision of the throne room. He's given the same message. He's experienced the same hearing, dull hearing, and so he's just giving them his epitaph right here. And then later he closes with, therefore let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. You won't listen. And he says, they will listen. There are people who are hungry for the gospel. Praise God, in Paul's ministry he did find some Jews who believed. Yes, the majority who rejected him.
It's got to break your heart with Lutherans and Jewish evangelism and all the other works that you've done in your evangelistic outreach through Congregation Kaivi Shalom, do you feel like you're beating your head against a wall? Do you feel like Paul?
I do very often. That's one of the struggles that I'm wrestling with my brothers in a circuit right now. You know, people say, well, you don't have enough fruit for us to be serving, you know, to be partnering with you. The Jews are hard-hearted. There's just no point. And I just know that God still loves, there are still elect among the Jewish people that God has sent us to find.
Well, you're living proof of that.
Well, amen. And many are. We may never know, but still that does not mean that we should give it up. I'm writing an article for my next newsletter, and I started with, you know, there's great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You know, that's the call that we have. We may never preach a sermon where 3,000 come to faith, but if one sinner repents, there's great joy before the throne of heaven. And so it is a struggle in our, you know, I've been in this ministry now for 15, well, really 20 plus years before I even came into the Lutheran Church, at least as a pastor. It can be hard to see such little fruit. I understand Paul saying, you guys, I'm just going to wash my hands of you and go to the Gentiles. They're going to listen. But yet he never, and Paul has to be my model, because he never really gives up on them. He expresses his frustration, but he never gives up.
He's in Rome at the end of the book of Acts.
He's still talking to
him. And what's he do? He calls the Jewish authorities together before he even approaches
the
temporal authorities there in Rome.
Yeah.
It's a remarkable book.
It's a wonderful ending. I love, he lived there 2 years at his own expense. He welcomed all who came. He proclaimed the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. Amen.
Well, it is, but I want to know more.
Well, get the rest of his
Acts 2.0, as they said yesterday. Right. Where is Acts 2.0?
It's the epistles of Paul.
Pastor Kevin Parviz serves at Congregation Kaivi Shalom in the Dogtown neighborhood of the city of St. Louis. That's in the neighborhood of the St. Louis Zoo, and the Hanukkah party is quickly
December 16th, Friday night, 6 o'clock, King of Kings Lutheran Church in Chesterfield.
God bless you, my friend. Thank you. Happy Thanksgiving.
And to you as well.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.